Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 1. Please Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms and the governors and princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we've had this year to be able to study so much on prayer. We're going to continue that tonight. We ask, Lord, for your help. Lord, we want to continue to learn about this great doctrine of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for opening for us, Lord, a door to the very throne of grace. Thank you for being willing to allow us to come, to encourage us to come boldly, to bring petitions. Lord, I pray that we're discovering, Lord, as we travel this road, I pray that we're discovering the great power of prayer. I pray that you're giving us, Lord, a great passion for prayer throughout this year. May we, Lord, pray as we never have before, and may we continue in this, Lord, for the rest of our lives. Now we're going to look into your word and try to learn some things. I pray, Lord, that you would help me. We just heard the song, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." Lord, I need that, a fresh anointing. Lord, our listeners need a freshness, Lord, of anointing if they're going to properly receive the word. So I pray that this next time that we have together would be a spiritual time, a blessed time, and help it to be beneficial. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to look into the book of Daniel. Last week we took a look at Jonah, and we learned some lessons on prayer from the book of Jonah. This week we're going to teach on prayer lessons from Daniel. Prayer lessons from Daniel. I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 6, and then we'll go back to Daniel chapter number 2, and then forward to Daniel chapter 9. I want to show you three instances of prayer in Daniel's life. But I started not in chronological order on purpose, because I think Daniel chapter 6 just gives us some real basics concerning Daniel's commitment to prayer. Daniel's commitment to prayer. Daniel chapter number 6, we're going to spend a little bit of time in here. I'm not going to teach down through the first several verses that we read. I wanted to give you the background so you understood the story. Most of you are familiar with this story. We're going to focus on verse number 10. And verse number 11, we're going to talk specifically, kind of cut to the chase and get into the actual prayer of Daniel and see his commitment to prayer. Here's a good question for us. Are you committed to prayer? Are you committed to prayer? And this is what was tested in the life of Daniel. Sometimes we think we are committed to something until we're tested in that area, until it becomes difficult, until it becomes hard, until it's a real challenge, until we have to risk some things to participate. And Daniel had a conviction when it came to prayer, a commitment to prayer. And we see this, of course, unfold in this story. Let me start out by just breaking this down very simply. Number one, in this story we see Daniel is unashamed in his prayers. Unashamed in his prayers. It was his habit, as we're going to study and see, to pray with his windows open. You say, Brother Jerry, is this like the New Testament Pharisees that Jesus rebuked, who wanted to stand on a street corner and make sure that everybody saw them pray? Isn't this prayer of Daniel tainted with pride because he had the windows open towards Jerusalem? Let me just have you hold your spot there in Daniel chapter 6, and let's go back to 1 Kings. I just want to show you something because I don't want us to misinterpret what Daniel's doing here. I want us to see that this is not an action that's based in pride, but an action that's based in obedience to the Lord. 1 Kings chapter number 8, if you'll notice in verse number 44, here we're seeing that Israel, the nation of Israel, is given specific instructions, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44, concerning situations that might happen in their future. And let me just read this, and I think it'll be self-explanatory. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord, notice this, toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now notice verse 6, 46, because this is the situation Daniel finds himself in. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplications unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed a wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemy, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their father, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. See, Daniel knew the Bible. Daniel knew that he had been given specific instruction as an Israelite, that if it ever came to where the nation of Israel sinned to the point where God allowed them to be placed into captivity, that he was given direct biblical instruction to pray a prayer of true repentance, and to do it with his face pointed towards Jerusalem. So I want you to now, having that knowledge, understand that what Daniel was doing was trying to obey God. He wasn't opening the windows so he could say, hey, look at me, I'm a great prayer warrior. He was opening the windows and facing Jerusalem in direct obedience to what God had said to do if they ever found themselves in a place of captivity. I thank God that Daniel knew the Scriptures, and thank God that Daniel obeyed the Scriptures, and maybe that would be a good basis for us if we want to get our prayers answered. Listen, folks, praying in a state of rebellion, praying in a state of disobedience has never gone very far with the Lord. We covered that with the life of Jonah last week, so we'll just leave that at that. But number one, let me just say this, he was unashamed in his prayers. One of the things I want God's people to get used to and comfortable with this year is not being awkward in your prayer life, not being ashamed to pray openly. I've mentioned this several times of our men just meeting together and praying in different places of the churches. I've mentioned we've taught. Somebody comes to you and says, would you pray about something, especially if they stop here in the church or wherever they would stop you. Why would it seem awkward for God's people just to say, let's pray right here? Now, I think it ought to be a normal thing, a natural thing for people just to stop and to pray. Don't worry about what people think. We're too caught up in that. Amen. We're just way too caught up on, oh, what's somebody going to say? Oh, someone might think this of me. Who cares? Man alive, let's become prayer warriors. Let's do it for the right reason. But let's not be ashamed to stop what we're doing and pray to God. I want to point out, secondly, not only was he unashamed in his prayers, but he was humble in his prayers. And I want to point out the posture that he took there. He was praying towards Jerusalem. But the Bible goes on to say in verse 10 that he kneeled upon his knees three times a day. And again, folks, I understand that there's physical limitations. God understands that. God knows that. But I believe that physically it's a precedent in the Bible. We see this over and over and over again that God, I believe God respects the fact that we come to him in humility. And I think a lot of times it ought to show in our posture. It ought to show in our countenance. It ought to show in our willingness to bow our heart, bow our head, bow our knee if we're physically able to do that. And to be humble before our God. Unashamed in his prayers, humble in his prayers as we notice his posture. It ought to be a natural, normal thing for a Christian to get on their knees before God. He's a king, and we're the subjects. He's God, and we're just mortal man. Why would it be odd to bow a knee to our God? Then I want to point out this. We're going to go through this one quickly. But number three, I want to commend Daniel for being disciplined in his prayers. Disciplined in his prayers. Three times a day, the Bible says. Three times a day. And then it says also, as he did aforetime. So we know that this was a habit in his life. This was a daily habit. And every day he prayed three times a day. Now, folks, let me just say this. I believe there's nothing wrong with getting in good, disciplined habits of prayer. There ought to be things that cause us to remind us to pray. With Daniel, it was very simple. When the sun's coming up, I'm going to stop and pray. When the sun's straight up, I'm going to stop and pray. When the sun's setting, I'm going to stop and pray. I think these are things that Daniel used to jog his memory, to get him to stop what he was doing, sequester himself away in his apartment, get on his face before God, and pray to the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 16 through 17, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." This was written by King David. Boy, I don't know about you, but if I get my prayers answered like David did, and I get my prayers answered like Daniel did, man, that would be all right with me. That sounds good. So here's two men of God, proven men of God, with a track record of communicating with God and having a heart for God. And they practice this discipline. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do it other ways or other times. I'm just saying I believe we ought to discipline ourselves to pray. What would happen? You know, I'm going to mention this in a few minutes, but on Sunday, we're going to be 30 days away from our election day this coming Sunday. We're going to have 30 calendar days left to our election this coming Sunday. I wonder if across this nation, God's people would just say, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Pray and cry aloud and he will hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon. And we really, instead of just talking about it, begin to do it. And realize the importance of where we're at as a nation. And the importance of getting a hold of God right now. I don't believe that God's character has changed. I don't believe for one minute that God would look down and see a nation 30 days out from election get serious about prayer and serious about supplication and confession and repentance and God not do something. If it's all said and done, folks, and this nation goes the way it seems to be going and it's turned over to the type of leadership that's being positioned for it to be taken over by, we don't have anybody to blame outside the church house. We don't have anybody to blame outside the church house. And I want to challenge you. Say, well, Brother Jerry, what can we do to energize people to pray? You know what? I found out that you can do some things, but the best thing to do is energize yourself to pray. You know, when it all comes down to it, I ultimately only have control over one person, and you ultimately only have control over one person. You can encourage, and you can try to pass on the burden, but I think that instead of talking anymore about it, we ought to probably just get busy at it. We need our God's people praying. Let me show you another important ingredient. And these are little things, but we see this diagrammed in this portion of Scripture. The Bible says he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. Don't miss this little phrase. You find it connected to prayer all through the Scriptures. And gave thanks before his God, as he did four times. So we see he's unashamed in his prayers. He's humble in his prayers. He's disciplined in his prayer. And he's thankful in his prayer. They're just a good ingredient. You know, those of you that plant gardens, all of you got maybe a little secret ingredient that you use to cause those things that you plant to really sprout and to bear fruit and to take off. I've got something that I do. I know Pastor Ross has some things that he does. Some of you have some things that you do. And now if you just plant the seed and don't do anything to the soil, you know, you've got a good chance that some of it will come up and it'll probably be a decent harvest. But there's some things you can do to fertilize it. Let me tell you what thankfulness is when it's connected to prayer. Thankfulness is fertilizer that you put on your prayers. Thankfulness is fertilizer that you put on your prayers. I believe that God... Okay, here, Mom and Dad, you're sitting at the table, and one of your kids says, give me the meat. Give me the roast beef. Give me the roast beef. A few minutes later, give me the corn. In a few minutes, give me the green beans. And give me the bread. How far is that going to go on at your house? I think God gets tired of hearing that too. I mean, you know what? A please and a thank you goes a long way to getting what you want. And you know, if that's true with us that are fathers, with all of our faults and weaknesses, don't you think it's true with God? Let me say this. A thank you goes a long way into getting what you want. I believe this is the pattern that you'll find in the Scripture. There ought to be a time, if you're going to petition God, then you ought to praise God. There ought to be a time of praise and there ought to be a time of thanksgiving. Those are biblical things, scriptural things. And then the petitions can come after that. If you'll praise and you'll thank and you'll confess and then you'll petition, you'll find that's an excellent formula for getting your prayers answered. And here David didn't leave out this miracle growth. You'll let me say, this was the magic ingredient, I think, that we see in the life of David, Daniel, in getting his prayers answered. And then let me give you the last thing and we'll move on to Daniel chapter 2. But he was unashamed in his prayers, humble, disciplined, thankful. And then number 5, he was committed in his prayer. He had prayer convictions. Notice verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now, and you know what? Daniel prayed when it was no problem to pray, and Daniel prayed when it was going to be a problem. And it was going to be a problem. And it did end up being a problem. You understand, folks, he was risking his position. He was risking his livelihood. He was risking his standing with the king. He was risking his very life to pray. I think we all need to get back and take a look at what we do in our life as a conviction and what we do as our life in our life just as long as it's convenient to do it. Prayer needs to be a conviction. Prayer needs to be settled in our life as a conviction that this is what I'm going to do. No matter what, I'm going to do it. And so make prayer a conviction of your life, a commitment to prayer. This is what we see in Daniel chapter number 6. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter number 2. I want to take 3 different places in Daniel, and we're going to take a look at this matter of prayer. And I don't think we'll spend a long time in any of them, but it'll give you a good overview of Daniel and his walk, his relationship with God. In Daniel chapter number 2, let's read verse 1, and again, we're going to need to lay a little bit of Bible background, and then we'll get into teaching here. I'm going to bring out mostly one major point from here, but Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to king in Sirach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. Now, one of the things about Nebuchadnezzar, he was a patient man, you know. And I didn't ask a whole lot, didn't have unrealistic expectations. I like that, you know. I don't know what my dream is. You either tell me, or I'm going to cut you in pieces, make your house a dunghill. Okay. So, verse 6, but if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered him again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, but there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. How many of you would say that this is a crisis in Daniel's life? This is a crisis. That's what we're going to talk about. Daniel's going to pray here for divine insight in time of crisis. Don't forget that. Daniel's going to pray for divine insight during times of crisis. Look at verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the Lord of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. I'll stop reading there. Now, let me just say this to each and every one of you. This is probably not going to be a daily occurrence in your life. If you do, if it is, boy, you've got an interesting life. Most of us don't live every day of our life in this type of a high-pressure crisis. But how many of you, after I said that, have said, there's all of a sudden unforeseen crisis that you need divine insight, divine wisdom during that time? And I'm not talking about something that can wait. I'm not talking about something that you can take a month and figure out. I'm talking about something where you need an answer now. I face those times. Most of you have faced those times. Let me just say this. Thank God for the example of Daniel here. You know, God still gives and makes available to us, his people, divine wisdom. You know what that means? God wisdom. He even says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, as if there was any of us that didn't. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Man, grab that verse, memorize it, squeeze that thing hard, because there's going to be times where you need some insight, some divine insight. Now, I understand that what Daniel had given to him was a direct revelation of God. I don't think that that's going to happen. What we need to understand is we're not going to get night visions, we're not going to have dreams, we're not going to have added revelation other than what we have. But would you agree with this? That there's times when God, in times of prayer and crisis, and you crying out and asking God for some divine wisdom concerning a specific situation, that there's been times I've been astounded at the fact that God opened my mind, let me see clearly what I needed to do, and gave me the plan as far as how to handle something. And I mean, I didn't have the wisdom. I didn't have the answer. I mean, I was perplexed. I was taken aback. But I asked the Lord for divine knowledge and divine wisdom over a specific crisis and how to handle this crisis. And you know what? When you do that, God shows up. Let me say this. Daniel prayed in the face of a crisis. Let me just say this. Daniel's first inclination was to get the king to just allow him enough time so that they could get to the Lord in prayer. And so that's what you do in a crisis. Mamas, that's what you do in a crisis. Daddies, that's what you do in a crisis. Teenagers, that's what you do in crisis. It doesn't do a bit of good to fall apart. It doesn't do a bit of good to wring your hands. It doesn't do a bit of good to weep and wail. This is what we need to do. Crisis situation. In a crisis situation, spiritual leadership immediately must go to the Lord. Immediately understand that what we have to do is we have to buy enough time to get before God on our faces and seek divine wisdom so we know how to handle this situation. And you say, oh, but it's too pressing to pray. Most things that happen are not too pressing to pray. Most things that happen, we have enough time, if we would, to spend some time in prayer over it. So Daniel's first inclination was to seek the face of the Lord. He prayed for divine wisdom. He prayed for divine knowledge. He prayed that God would give him the answer where no one else had the answer. And he asked for secrets to be revealed. And there's times when I say, Lord, you know what? It seems like nobody I talk to knows what to do. I don't know what to do. You have to give me something that we're not seeing. You have to help me have some insight on this situation. He prayed in the face of a crisis. He prayed for divine knowledge and wisdom. And let me give you this last thought about praying in crisis. He recruited prayer partners to help. Now, I really believe this. I think everybody ought to have a small inner circle of fellow prayer warriors. I think that there's time to call the church prayer chain. I think that there's time to come before the church, but I think that there's also times where you call specific people that you know will pray and know how to pray, and you get them going on it. And I appreciate Daniel. Daniel didn't feel like he could do this by himself. He didn't. He went to three men that he had faith in, three men that had paid some prices along with Daniel, that walked with God, that had some spiritual depth to them, some faith. And he told them about the situation. He said and asked them, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And I mean this. There's people that I contact at times. There's a short list that I have where I just get on the phone and say, listen, I can't even go into depth about it, but I need to activate you in prayer. Maybe I can share some of them with them the situation. I need to know that you're praying. I need to know that you will. And let me say this, folks. Even in our prayer chain, let's not receive the call, make the next call, talk about it amongst ourselves, and then not ever pray about it. It's not a gossip chain, and if that's all that we're doing, then that's what it becomes. It's not just so people can get information. It's so people can pray and get before God's face and plead for His mercies and help. And so let me encourage you. You may be facing something like that now in your life. Brother Jerry, I feel like in some areas of my life, I'm in a crisis situation, and I don't know what to do. Well, let me give you this. God knows what to do, and God knows what you ought to do. And so we go and ask Him for those things. And in His times of prayer, in the quietness of prayer. And let me just give you this, and I'll move on to the next thing. But in verse 19 it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Let me tell you what I had in my life, and all I know is to sometimes gauge things by my experience. But I will say this, when I spend extended times in prayer and communication with God, I don't always get the answer during those prayer times. But I wish I could tell you the number of times that after extended times of prayer and going to bed at night, I've woken up in the middle of the night absolutely knowing the second that I woke up exactly what I should do about a situation. And I don't know how to explain all of that, except that I know that it's happened numerous times. And it seems like when you put yourself into direct communication with God, you humble yourself, you seek divine wisdom, you just seek what you need to do. It's amazing how many times in the night visions God comes. Maybe it's because it's finally quiet enough for us to hear. I don't know. Maybe it's because God's just had a chance to work in our lives and our heart a little bit. But that's happened to me several times, and thank God for it. So here we see Daniel's commitment to prayer in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's prayer and how to pray in the face of a crisis in Daniel chapter 2. And then I want to go back and have you look at Daniel chapter 9. We'll take the closing minutes of our Bible study and read a prayer to you. And I'm not going to teach this as much as I just want to read it. And I want to challenge you concerning praying for our nation. When we studied last week in the book of Jonah, we seen chapter number 1, there was an absence of prayer. In chapter number 2, it was an entire prayer where Jonah cried out of his affliction. Then in chapter 3, we seen a city go to prayer led by its king. That was a prayer of repentance. But we didn't get to hear the prayer of repentance. We just seen that they had done it. But we didn't get to read the prayer of repentance. And then we've seen We've seen God deliver, of course, in response to that prayer. Now, Daniel chapter 9, this is exactly what we get to see. We get to see. Remember what it said back in 1 Kings chapter 8 where Daniel was told and all of Israel were given instruction. If you ever find yourself in a land and you're because of your sin, you're brought into captivity, if you'll open, if you'll face Jerusalem, if you'll pray towards Jerusalem, you'll pray with prayer and supplication. This is what we see Daniel do in Daniel chapter number 9. Let me just read this to you, starting in verse number 3. And I want you to think about this as I read it. I want you to think about patterning, using this prayer as a pattern for praying for America. I really think we could do very little adjustment on this prayer and pray this and get serious about this and pray for our country. Daniel 9:3. Let me just read it. And I set my face unto the Lord God, seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, that at this day to the men of Judea and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten Thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear, open Thine eyes, behold our desolations in the city which is called by Thy name. For we do not present our supplications before Thee for our righteousness, but for Thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For Thine own sake, O my God, for Thy city and Thy people are called by Thy name. Verse 20, we see a summarization. Let me just read it. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, then it goes on to tell the answer that he had received. But here we see a beautiful prayer. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, that's a prayer of an Israelite that was in captivity praying specifically for his country. I don't know if you know this or not, folks, but we are in captivity. No, we're not going to be. It might not come down the road. We're already in captivity. This nation's in trouble, in big trouble. I mentioned earlier, and I want to end on this note and talk to you just for a couple minutes, and then we'll have a time of prayer with the Smiths and have an invitation, have a time of prayer. But I really believe with all my heart that God wanted me to come to the pulpit tonight and talk to you about the next 30 days from Sunday. We've got to commit ourselves to prayer. We have to commit ourselves to prayer. And I believe our country is at a real in a real crisis situation. Folks, you know what? I'm afraid a lot of years of disobeying and turning our backs on simple Bible principles have brought us just about to financial ruin in our nation. And we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Nobody to blame but ourselves. I believe that we just about, they think, probably we're over it, but for some time we've been closing in on the 50 million baby mark. 50 million aborted baby marks. If you go on to Right to Life website right now, you'll see a counter. It is very, very close to breaking and turning over the 50 million baby mark. What I'm saying is I think some key things are being reached and everything's coming to a head. It's time for God's people to get on our face. Not just confess the sins of a nation, but confess our own personal sins. I'm talking about true repentance before God, a true change of direction, a true change of mind. I'm talking about folks that financially we have put ourselves in a situation because we have attributed to our nation's situation by doing some things against the Bible. It's time to confess some. It's time to confess some things that's going on in our life that maybe God's been dealing with us for some time about. Listen, if America marches on, I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about Christians, America walk on with our stiff neck and our pride, and you know what, we want to talk about the sins of the homosexuals and everybody else, but we won't deal with our own sin, then it doesn't bode well for us. It doesn't bode well for us. Things are getting serious. I think God's judgment, hand of judgment is coming down in a lot of different areas. It's happening. It's all coming together. If you want to call it the perfect storm's coming together. All these things where God has shown patience, God has extended grace towards a nation that really hasn't been very deserving of it for a long, long time. Now, having said all that, let me just brag on my God. Man alive, if Jonah can show up and preach a sermon and a bunch of heathen get on their face and acknowledge God and repent and God spare them, I suppose that America's got some hope, amen. But we've got to do it. We've got to do it. We can't talk about it. We've got to do it. Now, 30 days from Sunday, Sunday night, I want you to come. Sunday night, I want to lay out something very specific that I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to try to energize our church to prayer. I'm not interested. I don't have the means or the influence to energize a nation of Christians, to energize even a group of churches. But I do know that God has called me to be the shepherd of this flock. And so what I want to do is try to energize you and pray that God touches other preachers' hearts to do the same and touches God's people to respond to this plea. But we need to get serious about prayer in this home stretch. We need to get serious about prayer. We need a real old-fashioned revival, and that's only going to come from a 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 type of experience in our country. And so I took this morning, and I'm busy, and I almost didn't do this, but it was a personal request, personal call, and so I took the time. But Eric Miller from Advance America, folks, Indiana is in dire straits right now. You know, there's a very good possibility that for the first time in a long time, we're going to shift over as a state concerning the type of people that we get behind and vote on a national and local level. There's some real things in our own state that we've got to deal with, we've got to look at. He called and he said to Brother Ross, I want you to come to Indianapolis Wednesday morning. He called me about 2 weeks ago and wanted me to come this morning. He said, I've got a handful of other preachers. And he said, I just want to spend a little time with you and see if we can maybe express the seriousness of where we're at and see if we can get some preachers to carry a prayer burden back. Now listen, folks, this I'm going to tell you, if you had sat with me in that two-hour meeting, you would be energized to pray. And we've got to get serious about this. This thing's coming unraveled. And this whole idea of, oh, well, it's another bump in the road, and we've seen these things before. Listen, we better get serious about this. We better wake up. If you're away from the Lord and you're a child of God, I'm appealing to your patriotism. It's time to get right with God. This isn't a joke anymore. And we've got to get serious about these things. It's time to get right with the Lord. It's time to get right with the Lord. And so I want to talk to you a little bit this coming Sunday night. And we're going to do some things that are unique. And we're going to do some things that's well needed. And we're going to challenge the church and try to energize the church to pray down the home stretch of this election. But anyway, this is where we're at. Now, if I'm going to do that, then what we ought to do is give you what I've given you tonight. Well, Jerry, how exactly do I pray for our country? Well, again, I'm not going to go down through and teach all this because we're out of time tonight. But I want you to read the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter number 9. If you would spend some time reading and examining it and outlining that prayer between now and Sunday, starting on Sunday, you're going to know how to pray for our country. Most of you have read the Bible long enough that if you slow down and you read line upon line, precept upon precept, you jot some notes down and you listen to how Daniel prayed. And the prayers of Daniel were answered. How Daniel prayed for deliverance for his country, you're going to know a lot more and be able to more intelligently pray for our own country. But again, I'm going to save what I'm going to say. I'm going to share some things with you this coming Sunday night. But it's time to get serious about what's going on. It's time to get serious about it. There was a time in our state government where the vast majority in Indiana in our state government were God-fearing men. They may not have been all what we are, but they were basically God-fearing men. Now that has dwindled down to where there are such a minority of state senators and state representatives that have a clue or even close to believing what we as Bible believers would hold sacred, that we're in a crisis situation. This state could very easily, in just a handful of elections, become one of the most liberal states in this country. We're there. And so I'm gonna talk to you a little bit of that, and maybe we can ask God and get a hold of the heart of God, even in this last 30 days, and ask for mercy and ask for grace so we can buy some time. So let me share those things with you. I hope until then you'll study Daniel chapter 9, and we'll prepare ourselves for this home stretch towards the election. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd move in our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a love for nation as we see in the heart of Daniel here. Even though he's in captivity and thousands of miles away from his home, he faces towards his nation. He faces towards the capital. He prays for his nation. He's repentant of his sin, repentant and transparent concerning the faults, and the failures, the ungodliness of his nation. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn to pray like Daniel prayed. Lord, I pray for those that are praying in crisis situations here. And that little bit that I gave a few minutes there may be somebody that absolutely needed that. They're facing a crisis. They're right there. They're in the midst of it. It's pressing. It's on them. They have to make a decision. Please give them, Lord, give them wisdom and insight. Lord, give them the answer. And Lord, thank you for the great commitment to prayer, the conviction of prayer that we see in Daniel. May we become, Lord, prayer warriors in the sense that Daniel was a prayer warrior. Lord, in this matter of being unashamed and humble and disciplined, Lord, help us to put that special ingredient of thankfulness, and help us to be people that have a conviction to pray no matter what. Bless the invitation, Lord. Stir our hearts now in this matter of praying in Jesus' name.